Amen. That's fantastic. Thank you. Relief. I was a little stressed there for a moment as the offertory began. I could not find my sermon notebook where I usually leave it. My first thought would be, where did I sit in Sunday school? That's where I left it. But instead, my first thought was, what have some of the Kuna people done with my sermon notebook? I'm a little paranoid because I deserve it. And so it was just sort of the first thought. But they were good for now. Acts chapter 10 is where we're at. We want to talk today about the salvation of the Kuna pictured on the screen as Pastor Raphael. Of the Iglesia Bautista Primero de Aligandi, where we were for the second time this year, the salvation of the Kuna. This week we were privileged, in case you haven't heard, to see 189 people in a remote Indian tribe come to know Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord. And our text today, interestingly enough, is about sending the gospel to them and to others like them. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Have you ever heard of the Italian Band? They were big in the 60s, had a few hits. All right. Verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You know, there's a lot of good people in the world. Good people who need to be saved. Cornelius was a good person. He needed to be saved, and he got saved as well. It's now about 10 years after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And though the early church had, in these 10 years, made great strides and reached a lot of people, they are still, after 10 years, making no efforts to reach anyone who is not a Jew, like they are. They are not reaching out to the Gentiles. In other words, they are still, after 10 years of having the Great Commission, to go into the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8, to go to their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, everywhere, they still are not reaching out to other races. Now, you'll remember early in the book of Acts, we saw 3,000 people get saved all at once at Pentecost, and they were all Jews. And then, a couple chapters later, we saw 5,000 get saved. And they were all Jews. Why weren't they trying to reach others? I think you know the reason why. It's because of prejudice. It's true. They had been raised in a very exclusive group. But Jesus came to break down those walls of division, including walls of race. And yet most Jews still not only didn't associate with Gentiles, they hated them. They thought of them as a lower life form. Now that, by definition, is what we call prejudice. Prejudice. They felt like it was defilement to be with them, to eat with them, to even talk to a Gentile. That's people like you and me, by the way. When returning from a Gentile city, they would stop and take off their sandals, knock them together to get all that filthy Gentile dust off of there, right? They wouldn't eat Gentile foods or any food prepared by a Gentile because it wasn't kosher. This wasn't just a cultural barrier. this was a brick wall, and it's a wall that God said in Acts chapter 10, that's got to fall. That wall has got to come down. That wall of prejudice, that wall of racial division. God had already said in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That includes the Gentiles. He'd already said to go into the uttermost part of the earth in Acts 1:8. That included the Gentiles. And if the rest of the world was ever to have a chance of being saved themselves, this wall would have to come down, and it did in Acts 10. And you and I should be very thankful that it did. Amen? All the Gentiles said, Amen. Chances are you and I would not be sitting in this room if not for this occurrence in our text today. Now the question is, what will we do? Will we now reach out all around the world to other races? Will we reach out to the Kuna? We've answered that question, yes. But how about the Japanese? How about the Filipino or the Aussie? How about the Chilean, the German, the Papua New Guinea, and all their little New Guinea pigs? Who will reach out to all of these? What about other races? Indicator. Oh, don't go there, right? We don't go there. We must go there. Are we past the prejudice that keeps us from reaching out? Are we going to sit back on our laurels now and say, we've seen more saved on our island for 2 years in a row than any other island has ever seen? We reach out through our website all around the world in great ways. We have a great missions program that goes into all the world. And really not reach out to Decatur, Illinois? Are we really going to be that kind of hypocrites? Say no. We must get past the prejudice that keeps us all from reaching out. And our text today gives us some principles to apply. If you write it down on the back of your bulletin, it all started with this searching Gentile soldier. He's named Cornelius. He's searching. And it involved a soul-winning servant, Peter. A searching soldier and a soul-winning servant, and then it resulted in a surprising salvation, a Gentile salvation. First point today is about Cornelius. Go back to our text, verses 1 and 2. Acts 10, 1 and 2 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man. Let's stop right there. A centurion commanded 100 men in the Roman army. They were fearless, steady men of backbone, prepared to die for their country. And verse 2 says, he was a devout man that feared God, gave alms, prayed always. Look at this. He's more than a good soldier. He's a good man, pointing to the fact that a person can be very moral and quite religious and quite lost, still not be saved. Raise your hand today if you know some really good people who would make great Christians, but they need to be born again. They're very good moral people. They're all around us, aren't they? All around us. I promise you they're all around the world. And they're here in our town, and it doesn't matter what side of the tracks they're on or what neighborhood that they're in. You know, a lot of towns have, the division is the railroad tracks, okay? You're on this side, they're on this side. Not so in Decatur. Have you ever noticed that before? As a matter of fact, nearly 10 years ago when we first began the process of coming here, I met with a realtor. Matter of fact, Rod Green is the brother to Miss Mindy Shookman back here. Great Christian man. I took a map, laid it out, and said, Brother, draw the line. Show me where I want to live. He didn't draw a line. He started drawing circles all over the place. Pockets, pockets, and then X's. No, no, circle. I was confused. Now I understand. He was telling me the truth, wasn't he? There's good people all over. And it doesn't matter what circle they're in or if there's an X over their neighborhood. It doesn't matter where the tracks are. But a person can be very moral, religious, and still not be saved. He was a good man. If you write that down today, he was a good man. It says devout. Verse number 2, devout. He was a good man. Means that he had turned away from the paganism and the idol worship, which was rampant in the Roman Empire. I mean, it was rampant. He hadn't been converted to Judaism, but he was a good man. Many in that culture would worship Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, also known as Venus. They had a temple dedicated to her, the ruins of which pictured here on the screen. Worshippers there indulged in all kinds of licentious, perverted sexual practices. It was gross immorality. And Cornelius had turned his back on all of that. He knew that that was wrong. He was devout. He wasn't going to live his life that way. Well, listen. Even if he had lived his life that way, he could be saved. And some people listening right now are worse off than Cornelius because they still bow down and worship at the altar of the god of sex. They're farther away from salvation than Cornelius was and not seriously wanting to be free from it. But the good news is if they want to be free, Christ can give them the victory over that. More likely right now, I'm talking to people who would profess to be saved. And if you're truly saved and you are still bowing and worshiping at the altar of the god called sex, then you're like Lot, of whom the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul every day. In other words, the Holy Spirit has moved into his heart when he got saved. Oh, but how he vexed, quenched the Spirit and vexed his righteous soul day after day. By the way, if you're like that, you worshiping the god of sex on television, on your computer, by way of the internet, your eyes browse around people that you see in public everywhere you go, your thought life is very much a meditation, a worship time of the god called sex. And I promise you today, folks, though this will sound blunt, you are going to act on it. If you don't get it under control, you are going to act on it eventually, though God already considers you to be acting on it. Cornelius knew better than these things. He was a devout man. Then there was another pagan religion of his day, the worshiping of the goddess Diana. You can read about it in Acts 19, remains of her temple. Her massive temple was a wonder of the ancient world. Silversmiths would make little idols of Diana and make a lot of money doing so. And money is what it was about. But God said not to worship any graven image. And Cornelius knew that, and Cornelius believed that. He was not given to that idolatry. He was a devout man. Some here today, however, are further from God than Cornelius was. They may not worship statues. They prefer to worship pictures of presidents. Now here's how you can tell if you worship money. Write it down. If you don't mind lying to get more of it. Or cheating. Here it is, tax time. What will we do? Temptation's there. I'll admit it. Temptation is there. And you worship at the altar of the god called money. You bow to it like an idol if you are willing to cheat or lie in order to get more of it. Sell your good name, your character, your integrity for a few dollars. You can tell if you worship money if you don't mind gambling to get more of it. If you don't mind spending it frivolously, you bow. If you don't mind spending money that you don't have, the bank's money. If you don't mind spending God's money. You know, a God is something that we give priority to. And many of us have our financial priorities all out of whack. And we spend God's tithe on a car or a truck or to have more house than what we can afford. We spend God's tithe on past credit mistakes and justify it saying He would want me to take care of this first before I obey Him. Or medical expenses, and then we wonder why we can't ever seem to stop drowning, get our head above water. We get behind on God when we're away, or we have some unexpected bills, and we never make it up to the God that we say we are worshiping. Who are we really worshiping is the question. Now, by the way, if you've gotten away from God in that way, this message, what I just said there is about future prevention. Let's not get behind on God. Maybe you have. You're behind on God. Listen, obedience starts today. You don't have to make it all up today to be in obedience to God, to say, today I'm going to serve you and God help me next week and the next week too. All right? So I want to make that clarification. And don't get me wrong, God doesn't mind us having nice things as long as we don't put them ahead of Him. I think we're all on the same page there, aren't we? We understand what we're talking about here. Luke 16:13 says that we can't serve two masters. We'll hate one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. That verse, Luke 16:13, says you can't serve God and money. Cornelius did neither. He was a devout man. He had turned away from money and idols and paganism and pleasure. He was a good moral man, a religious man, but he wasn't saved. Notice also in verse 2, after it says he was devout, it says that he feared God. Feared God. He was a God-fearing man. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, that's a good place to start, is fearing God. It's a good thing to fear God. If you can't be saved until, you cannot be saved until you have at least that healthy fear, a holy respect. Now, what's the motto of our society today? No fear. That's our motto today. No fear. And, it's the motto of our lost world around us. And even today's religious world seems to have lost the reverence, the awe, the fear for Almighty God. His name is spoken in vain because they don't fear God. Now, our older folks here, don't raise your hand, remember a time when lost people had more respect for the name of God than many so-called Christians have for the name of God today. And immorality runs rampant because people don't fear God. We're a lot like the Roman Empire today in America, aren't we? A lot like it. History has a way of repeating itself, and so does their fate, by the way. Immorality runs rampant because people don't fear God. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But listen to this. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's a promise. People don't believe that. And they don't fear the God who promises to deliver on that. People don't believe that today. Even some Christians think of God like some old man with a long white beard in a rocking chair, winking at our discretion, saying, oh, those kids, but I love them so much. Hebrews 10:31 gives evidence to the contrary. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You say, but I thought He was a God of love. Yes, He is. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, to rescue us from that wrath. But if you reject His offer of love, you will soon see the other side of God, the judge, His wrath, His anger against sin, deserve respect. I fear God. How about you? It's a healthy, holy respect. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 2:22, the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. The transgressor shall be rooted out of it. You can stand against God, but not for long. Not for long, buddy. You might as well try to hold back one of our recent snowstorms with an electric fan as to try to stand against Almighty God. The point? Cornelius understood all of this. He feared God, and yet he had not yet been saved. He was a good person who needed to be saved. He was devout. He feared God. Number three, he was generous. Verse 2 told us that too, that he gave alms. He gave to charity, much like America does in times of need. And many Americans consider themselves to be saved because of the way they give when others are in need. Cornelius was like that, and yet he still wasn't saved. You can't buy your way into heaven. Amen? Anybody here ever bought their way into heaven? If we could, I'd go for that too. Wouldn't you? We can't. By the way, don't start tithing for any reason other than to obey God's command to do it, trusting in His promised blessing. He was a generous man, but he wasn't saved. Number four, verse 2 says he was a praying man. A praying man. Let me correct myself from a few years ago, in case you were here and it's been bothering you since. I used to say that God doesn't hear the prayers of lost people. Have you ever heard that by me or somebody else before? It kind of sounds good, right? I used to say, the first prayer of yours that God will ever hear is the one where you call unto Him for salvation, asking Him to save your soul. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's not biblical. It's not right. Spanky spank. Verse 3, y'all are too visual. Don't imagine. Don't imagine it. Verse 3 says that he saw in a vision an angel of God coming into him. Verse 4, he looked on him, was afraid, said, "What is it, Lord?" He said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." He's connecting here. All right? And this passage is going to later prove that he was not saved at this moment, and yet his prayers were heard and answered. So what can we take from this? First of all, maybe you've had some prayers answered. Don't ever take those answered prayers as a proof of your salvation. Don't say, "I know I'm saved because I've connected with God, because I've had prayers answered." It may be that God answered those prayers to demonstrate to you that He's real, in hopes that one day you will realize your need to be born again and you will ask Him to save your soul, and guess what? He'll answer that prayer too. God took note of all these facts about Cornelius, that he was good and giving and praying and fearing God and was seeking Him, but let's be crystal clear, none of that saved him. None of that could save him. In spite of all of his prayers, he still wasn't saved. In spite of his devotion and his generosity, his respect for God and country. Here's the proof. If you look over at Acts 11 and verse 14, it says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" God told Peter to go tell this man how to be saved. In chapter 10, he was not saved, but his prayers were heard and answered. In chapter 11, his prayer was to be saved, and it was heard and answered. Hallelujah. Cornelius' searching, however, did not save him. But God honored his searching and sent Peter, whom he had prepared. It is a privilege to go to a people that are seeking and searching, and God leads you to go and be the one to speak to them. Many of you have experienced that feeling. And if you have, you want to experience it again and again. And many of you need to experience that feeling. And I charge you to today. God sent Peter, whom he had prepared for that very moment. You know, it was on the first leg of our flight 12 days ago from Chicago to Miami. I believe, was it the first one where we sat by the guy, Brother Scott? It was just a divine appointment. this man seated against the window with me next to him, this captive audience I had here, he couldn't get out. I would accept no excuses. You should have used the bathroom earlier. Listen to what I got to say now. No, it was a very cordial, nice conversation in which the Holy Spirit of God was moving, because it was the guy was doing the talking, asking the questions, started off talking about how he's an agnostic when he heard what we were doing, and how he doesn't believe and he's not one to be swayed by words. I don't know if he was warning me to not witness to him or if he was just stating it as a fact. But that's what he said. And I was okay with that, you know. Unless the Lord's calling into someone, reaching out to someone, unless that person's got an open heart that's really searching for truth, it's not going to go anywhere anyway, right? Well, listen, like Cornelius, this guy was searching. He was looking. And when you're looking, God is required by His own nature to send someone to them. And it was us that day. And it was a privilege to share the truth with this man. And it seemed like everything that we would say from the Bible, he just was blown away by it. His wife was all the way at the other end of the row. They were split way apart, window to window, with Miss Sharon sitting by her. She's talking to her. And what was she saying to you? Something's going on over there. My husband doesn't usually listen to someone, and you're telling me this is your pastor? And he's smiling at him and nodding in agreement and liking some things does not compute. And we didn't get to lead him to the Lord, to my knowledge, in the plane at that moment. But I have no doubt that God's going to save that man, because he's searching and he's open, and he left the plane convinced that there is something to what these people are saying. So much so that later on, after he went to his gate, which was going to a completely different country, and we went to our gate, we both went to the same restroom later. God arranged another divine appointment. Sounds kind of weird. And he looked me up in the restroom. I kind of said it before I realized what it would sound like. It was much better than that. It was a divine appointment. I kid you not, a wonderful experience. I wanted to sleep so badly at the beginning of that conversation, but I was so glad at the end for the way that it had gone. It was so worth it. Please pray by name for Ron. He's got my email now. He asked for some materials to be sent to him. He's still in the country down there. When he gets back to Chicago, we want to hear back from him that he has trusted Christ as his Savior, or is taking the next step toward that at least. Pray for Ron by name, please. But really, Cornelius was saved not because of Peter. Cornelius was saved because Cornelius started seeking God. And God is required by his nature then to send someone to him. The Kuna people have been seeking, particularly on the island of Ili Gondi, and what a privilege it is that God would see fit to make us be the one to go. What a privilege. What an honor. What a responsibility then to live it on some more islands and some more nations. And in this town, we've got to do it. Well, this answers the age-old question. What about people in other countries who never hear the gospel and they die? They've never heard the gospel and they die. Do they go to hell? The answer from the Bible is yes. Yes, they do. God's justice demands that. But here's the facts. We all have a God consciousness. All of us. The heavens declare the glory of God. And everyone can see those. And everyone can sense that God-shaped vacuum in their heart, and can seek that God, and then God will send someone to them. He will call a people to them, and there's nothing like that call. Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they all are without excuse. And the heavens do declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. Everyone has been given enough light to then have the chance to demonstrate to God whether or not they want more light. And then God is obligated to send someone to them. When God sees a heart, write it down, that is searching, He will send them more light. He's not playing keep away with salvation. He wants them to be saved. But the ball is in their court. This is why we're obligated to do our part for our missions program. We've got many new people here. Let's not wait till October when both Roten families from Kuna will be here in our conference and another great family going to the deepest parts of Africa will be here with us to talk about missions. God will place today in your heart to give to missions. And you should do it. Go into all the world. God will place in your heart today to pray for Ron, for the Kuna, and for others, symbolized by all these flags around here where we have missionaries. And you should do it and go into all the world. And God will place in your heart to go to someone like Ron at your workplace or wherever. He'll put it in your heart to be a missionary or to go to some remote region that's not been spoiled with the gospel as America has been. Three choices. We can pray, we can give, we can go. We can't all go to Japan like Jim Smith did, pictured here, but we can help him go. Just got his letter this week, and it's just amazing what's going on in Japan now. We've got a part in that as we give there. We can't all go on a missions trip, but we can all have a big part in it. You've proved that this year. And we can all go to those that are searching that may be seated right next to us or living right next to us. We, like Peter, need to get past our prejudices, and we need to share the gospel as if we were truly thankful that it was shared with us. I mean, we would say we're thankful, but this is how we show it. If you're thankful that it was shared with you, don't just say amen. Share it with someone else and you're thankful that it was shared with you. Here and around the world. Cornelius searching did not save him. Please listen carefully. Are you listening? Say amen. This is the end. Cornelius searching did not save him, but God honored his searching by sending him more light. God dispatched an angel to tell Cornelius what to do. And then he dispatched Peter to help close the deal. That's in verses 5 and 6. Listen, no doubt there's some who are listening right now, even right here, seated in this room, this very moment, you are seeking. And God loves that. He loves that you're seeking. And He loves you so much that He's made sure that you're hearing the truth right now, at this very moment. He's sending you the light that you are looking for, and now will you receive it? Maybe you've assumed that you were saved already because you're a good person, because of good works or good intentions or having a good heart. But listen, today you should now realize, based on the Word of God in our text here, you've never crossed the threshold. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. Only Jesus can save you. This is your moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Why not make this the moment that you believe and get saved? Why not just admit to God your Creator, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I need to believe on you. I need to allow you to save my soul. Admit to Him today that you're a sinner. And you know that your sin is wrong and that it must be punished. God's justice won't allow sin to go unpunished. And realize that there's only two choices now. There's only two ways for your sin to be punished. You can go to hell for eternity and pay for your sins. Or you can realize that Jesus Christ took your hell for you, took your punishment on your behalf and died on the cross because He loves you and He wants to save your soul right now. He's sending you the light. Will you open up your heart and let it flood in and say, yes, God, I will let you save me. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. and I trust in you as my way to heaven. No longer trusting in myself, only in you. If so, pray a prayer like this. You can repeat it after me. Pray it in your heart. Pray it to God, most importantly. Use your own words. May it come from your heart right now. Just say something like this. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner, and my sin must be punished. Thank you for making a way for me to avoid hell and to go to heaven by taking my punishment for me on the cross. I believe. I believe you did that because you love me. So I trust in you as my only hope for heaven. Forgive me of all my sins and save my soul right now. And if you believe that God, who cannot lie, has just saved your soul, then say, thank you for saving me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. But with head still bowed, eyes still closed. We won't embarrass anyone. If you just prayed that prayer, you believe you just got saved, would you raise your hand all across the room? I just made sure. Yes, I see that. Let me put it down. Somebody else? I just prayed that prayer. I believe that God just saved me. Somebody else? Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord for that. If we can help you with that decision, we want to. We'll help you privately or at this altar or after the service or during the week. Now, assuming that we're talking to Christians all across the room, are we past the prejudice? Are we ready to get on board all the way with missions, with our mission, not just around the world but across the street? It is amazing what God's doing around the world through Grace Baptist Church. But look, there is room. There's many to win in Decatur, Illinois. There's many pews with no one in them right now. Will our vision that extends around the world go across the street? Folks, that's something I want us to pray about. I want God to change us into a visiting, evangelizing, soul-winning church right here. Not just to polish the pews either, but that souls might be saved right here. If He can do it, if He can do it on an island, He can do it here. If He can do it in a guy from Chicago, He can do it here. We need to believe that He'll do it through us. That He'll send us to some that are searching and seeking the light. If you've got some souls burdening your heart right now, would you raise your hand? We need to pray for them. All across the room, yes. You know some lost people to pray for? Come pray for them at this altar. Right now, as we stand, as we come, as the music begins to play. And if you just got saved, if you'd like to let the church know, you come meet me here at the front as well. Otherwise, let's just get on our knees as a church before God. Let's get past the walls of race. Let's become a soul-saving station that God wants us to be. If you'd like to know more about being saved, I'm watching right now. Would you come? Let us privately have a counselor, a lady will go with a lady, a man with a man. They'll help you make sure once and for all, 100% sure. If you've been saved but not yet baptized and want to get that scheduled, you come and we'll set that up. Maybe you need to join the church. If you'd like to come, you come right now.